Let us read from God's Word in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, and Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And perhaps for context, we'll read a few verses from chapter 6. So we read chapter 6 this morning, where the Lord has a great victory at the city of Jericho in the land of promise. We'll read a few verses from chapter 6, beginning at verse 18. We'll read verses 18 and 19 of chapter 6, where the Lord gives instruction through Joshua to his people Israel. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. And then chapter 7, we'll read the whole chapter beginning at verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. This is the word of our God. Let us sing in response Psalm 36, stanzas 1 and 2. Text for the sermon is the same as the scripture reading, Joshua chapter 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, after Joshua chapter 6, which we looked at this morning, after the victory of God and His people at Jericho, we are now clearly at a very different event. No one can really miss the change of tone, the change of mood. Joshua 6 was an upbeat victory. Joshua 7 verse 1, so the first verse of the text, tells us what we can expect in Joshua chapter 7. The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. That's the Lord's own people. And it's only at the last verse, Joshua 7 verse 26, that the whole matter is resolved. Verse 26, then the Lord turned from His fierce anger. After Jericho, after that great victory, this is now a very different thing in Joshua 7. It's dark, it's sad, it's dangerous. A whole scenario unfolds not under the favor of the Lord on His people, but a whole scenario unfolds under the anger of the Lord against His own people. Joshua 7 is still tightly connected to what happened at Jericho. Something happened in the defeat at Jericho, the defeat of Jericho, in that great victory. Something happened, but it was entirely hidden away in chapter 6, which we read this morning. So you read through chapter 6 of Joshua, and no one knows, no one there knew that something bad had happened. Joshua himself didn't know something bad had happened in the capture of Jericho. But now it all comes out, as is the case with sin. It will all come out. It cannot remain hidden. A sin had been hidden, but didn't remain hidden at Jericho. It couldn't remain hidden. The sin was brought to light, exposed by the Lord God. Nothing can be hidden from His searching eyes, and especially not, of course, nothing can be hidden from the Lord's eyes, but you could say, especially not among His people where He dwells. And we would only fool ourselves if we think we could hide something from the Lord when He dwells here. It would have been nice, of course, to leave Jericho behind. A spectacular victory than that, and nothing less than that. But it didn't work that way. Testing, yeah. We shall try to proceed with this one. I'll just pick up where I left off. It would have been nice to leave Jericho behind as a spectacular victory and nothing more or less than that. But it didn't work out that way because of sin. Doing something against the Lord and against His word is what sin is, offending God. So taking Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7 together, we would have to come to an uncomfortable conclusion. There was this great victory of the Lord and His people at the city of Jericho. And Joshua 7 doesn't take anything away from the great victory of the Lord at Jericho. But Joshua 7 does now show that Israel, God's people, is actually just one sin away from disaster. And that's a frightening truth that Joshua 7 lifts up for us. Now, it's not a new truth. It's actually the same truth that was revealed already in paradise, right, with our first parents, Adam and Eve. God's people are actually just one sin away from disaster, which is a frightening thing. Now, it's true, as we will also see, that it was a particular kind of sin that Achan committed. You might say it was a blatant sin against the Lord. It was almost like sinning against the Lord in the Lord's face. But still, one sin away from disaster for God's people. And it's a reminder that we can sure mess things up quickly and broadly. Right? Sin does that too easily. And it should have the effect that we are frightened in the right way of sin, that we flee from sin. Don't play around with sin. Because sin has the power of destruction and God's judgment all mixed up in it. That is the nature of sin. And that's true no matter how good sin looks or how desirable sin is. Right? That's part of sin's deception. But, thought Achan, it looks so good. Right? But that's what Eve and Adam with her thought in paradise. But it looks good for food. Yeah, but your eyes and your desire and your hands work together to deceive you. That's the nature of sin. Now look at the consequences, Joshua 7. And so we must from Joshua 7 also learn to become wise about sin and how it works. And we should become properly fearful of sin. We want to think now a little bit about an important similarity and difference in Joshua 6 and 7 together. Similarity. In a sense, it's actually a very simple teaching from the Lord in these two chapters of God's Word. And it's a simple teaching strategically placed right at the beginning of life in God's kingdom in the land of promise. A simple teaching right at the beginning, which should be a lasting lesson at the doorway to new creation. It's a teaching which is as simple as the teaching which God gave in paradise. There is something plain and simple about life with the Lord God. So Joshua 6 is a brilliant, that's this morning, or the victory at Jericho. Joshua 6 is a brilliant display of what happens when God's people follow instructions, keeping their eye on Christ. Right, Joshua 6, marching around Jericho. It was all about clear careful instructions, following those instructions, listen to the Lord, keep your eye on Christ, and it goes splendidly. Listen to the Lord, and there is victory, and there is blessing. Keep your eye on the Lord's ark, follow the lead of the priests, stick with Joshua's plain words, keep your eye fixed on Jesus, and it all goes well. Jericho falls. The walls crumble. In fact, there is nothing in Joshua chapter 6 that suggests that anything is off. It all went so smoothly. There is, in other words, a blessed predictability. A blessed predictability in life with the Lord. If this, then that. Now, Joshua 7 teaches the very same thing, but from a different perspective. The similar but different teaching from the Lord is now, and if you don't keep your eye on Jesus, if you don't keep your heart and your hands under God's clear word, if you don't follow instructions, if you do your own thing, or try to find a different way to glory, if you don't reverence the Lord as holy, then everything falls apart. And not in a small way. Not in a small way. So the lesson, if this, then that, in the covenant with the Lord. If disobedience, then disaster. A simple teaching. At the door of new creation. If sin, then punishment. And the Lord seems to purposely make that a simple teaching here. It's like teaching children. If this, then that. Right? And it's something that children should learn young, at the beginning of their life. Well, God's people are learning this at the beginning of new creation. Now, it isn't that it will always appear to be that simple in our life. We can see it in the Bible, too. The Bible doesn't hide it. The Bible is also full of righteous people suffering and wicked people living at ease. But here, at the doorway of the promised land, the Lord lays it out plainly and clearly and shows the consequence immediately and vividly. If this, then that. Everyone can learn it. Because even though the Lord, in His wise way, will sometimes let it go differently in our life, maybe to teach us patience, maybe to teach us perseverance, maybe to teach us to trust in Him in all circumstances, even though the Lord may go a different way with us, ultimately, this is how it goes. Disobedience gets disaster. Taking your eyes off Jesus will mean a bad outcome. You can count on it. It is entirely predictable. See it, learn it here at the door to new creation. There is also something else a little bit different with this teaching here in Joshua 7 compared to Joshua 6. So the teaching is still, if this, then that. But in Joshua 7, that teaching comes, as it were, from the back end of that equation and goes to the front. So, since that is happening to you, what is this that has caused it? And Israel has to kind of work to figure that out, working backwards. It begins with something bad is happening. We lost at Ai. We shouldn't have lost it at Ai. And now the whole chapter is kind of the path of how to work back. The Lord leads His people on the path back from disaster to its cause. There is disaster. Our life is falling apart suddenly. But what does that mean? We must find the cause of this disaster. And the important thing here is to see how the Lord God works this out so that His people learn. The Lord God can get your attention with consequences. He can do that. While perhaps we didn't think anybody was paying attention to what we were doing, or we didn't think anything seriously wrong was going on, the Lord is God. He is King of His kingdom. Nothing slips by Him. It's His kingdom. You are His people. We can't fool ourselves. So if we thought sin got away from God because no one saw it anyway, well, the Lord says, well, just wait a minute, and I'll show you. And just to show you, the Lord starts with our defeat at Ai, a disaster that should never have happened, all things being equal. And now, Israel, God's people, has some soul-searching to do. We have to get to the bottom of this. Why did we lose this at Ai? See, if you think about it, the Lord could easily, before anybody went to try to take Ai, the Lord could have gone to Joshua and said, listen, Joshua, it's not going to work because there's sin in the camp. But the Lord didn't do it that way. He went from the other side and He let something bad happen. Again, the Lord is teaching. In the covenant with the Lord, if this, then that. You can work with that, even backwards. It's predictable. That's what covenant ensures. God's own people can sometimes be clueless about that. Don't be clueless. Covenant means predictability. There's nothing hidden. Do this, then that. Do that, then this. Of course, don't take this again in a simplistic way, because the Lord does sometimes steer our lives to teach us a different lesson. Think of Job. Think of Joseph and his brothers. But here at the doorway of new creation, just like in paradise, the Lord lays it out very simply. Life in covenant with the Lord God in His land. Life with the Word of God in Christ in your hand, in His kingdom, is entirely predictable. From now on, it doesn't have to be complicated for God's people, even if life gets complicated. Keep your eye on the Lord, on His Christ, and the outcome will be victory and glory. Joshua 6, guaranteed. Joshua 7, if your heart is rotten, no amount of hiding or ignorance can keep you from the consequences, which will be disaster sooner or later. You can count on it. That's God's covenant word. And so, for God's people, if you find your life is unraveling, well, work back. See if you haven't taken your eyes off Jesus. And if you haven't taken your eyes off Jesus, count on this. No matter if you suffer for a time, count on it. Victory and glory will be yours in the end. It is plain in the Word of God, settled in covenant with Him. If this, then that. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to reveal that with ultimate clarity for us. Our sins, every one of them, ended in the curse of darkness which Jesus bore for us. See, sin is surely punished. If sin, then punishment. The cross of Jesus makes it plain for us. And Christ's obedience ended in the blessing of life forever in glory, now at God's right hand. Righteousness surely gets life. If obedience, then blessing. The resurrection of Jesus makes that plain for us. And when you are in Jesus by faith and baptism, you are assured the curse of sin is behind you, and life of glory is here in Jesus for you. We must now consider what it was that Achan did. We have read it, so we'll assume that you have most of the details. We'll just kind of work with the general, what's being told to us in verse 1. Achan took some of the devoted things. And it's important here to think about this, not in terms of stealing, but to think about this particularly in terms of the holiness of God, God's holy claim. The Lord is God, the Lord is holy God. As holy God, the Lord God sets some things apart as holy for His pleasure. He does it, for example, with His people, or let's say with His temple. He sets some things apart as holy for His pleasure, for nearness to Him. He treasures His people in Christ as holy, as set apart for His pleasure. And so God is, we find in His Word, He is supremely jealous over His people. He is holy God. He can do that. In love, for Christ's sake, in His beloved Son, God can do that. Set us apart for Himself, for His eternal pleasure. By the very same principle, the Lord can also set apart as holy something for His punishment. He can do that. Not arbitrarily, but He can do that. He is God. Jericho and its things were designated as holy to the Lord for His punishment, because of Jericho's now fully matured sin against God. In His holy justice for Christ's sake, God can do that. Take Jericho, put it aside for His special punishment. Jericho's things were set apart for God, for the special revelation, for the special expression of God's holiness in the judgment. For Achan to take from the things of Jericho things that were devoted to the Lord, that is a serious breach against holy God Himself. It's an extreme offense against God. It's like saying, I don't consider your holiness worthy of these things or of my reverence. I want these things for me. I'm keeping these things apart for me. Achan is fighting directly against God. It's so irreverent. It's not about things as such. In fact, some of these things would go directly into the Lord's treasury, as we read, kind of like God's trophies. The things that were purified by God's holy fire in the judgment, the precious metals, they were well placed in God's treasury. But now Achan has attached some of the things devoted to the Lord for His wrath, he has attached them to himself and to his family. And so Achan has attracted holy trouble onto himself. And also, that has a kind of a contaminating effect. He attracted holy trouble to God's people, of whom he was an integral part. If these things are set apart in holiness for God's holy wrath, his punishment, well, then God's punishment, his wrath, follows these things into the camp of Israel, to the tent of Achan. It's a serious problem to offend against God's holiness. And now God's people are not so distinctly set apart from the Canaanites any longer. And yes, it also shows something about what Achan thought about Jericho, what he thought about God's holiness, what he thinks about Jericho and the kingdom of darkness. He blurred the line between God's holiness and Jericho's sin. Apparently, Achan thought, well, it shouldn't all be set apart for the Lord's wrath. We can hold on to some of that, surely, and enjoy it, compromising the line between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And he was doing that, again, importantly, he was doing that right there where God was drawing a clear line in judgment against Canaan. Achan said, I can draw the lines. Even if they go a little bit over God's lines, I'm sure that's okay. In doing that, Achan attracts himself like a magnet to Jericho, to Canaan, and all that it stands for. And he is taking the Jericho stench into the camp of Israel, into his tent, and it spreads to God's people. Let the sin of Achan teach us something about sin. Sin can't be tamed. You cannot tame sin. I'll just hide it in my tent. Who's going to know? I'll just hide it in my tent. No, sin attracts trouble necessarily. And sin works like a contagion, pulls in God's holy wrath. And it infects those around who belong to you. It infects those attached to me. And now they share in the consequences as well. It's like Proverbs says, a different context. Proverbs does say it about sin. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Can Achan take serious trouble into Israel and expect nothing to happen? You think you can hide fuel for God's holy fire and contain it nicely in your tent, in God's camp? No, God's holiness just hones right in on it explosively. Achan fooling around with God's holiness and sin. He was trying to mix holy things for destruction with the things that were for God's holy pleasure, and it doesn't mix. And Achan wasn't qualified to mess with that. Only the Son of God could take on sin and not be contaminated. But Achan wouldn't look to Jesus. And Achan hadn't considered, and if he did, he obviously didn't care. Achan hadn't considered how broadly he brought trouble with him. That's something that the Lord wants to teach with the defeat at Ai. It was Israel who suffered. That's how the chapter begins. The Lord is teaching the same thing with the casting of the lot, right? The narrowing down process. The Lord, by that process of casting the lot until it fell on Achan, the Lord is teaching his people, kind of a slow process, that Achan was one of us. Right? That's the narrowing down. That's what it teaches. He's one of us. Achan could not act separately, independently from the rest of Israel. That's the nature of God's covenant people. So to say, what I do here is my business, if that's what Achan thought, it's not. It's not his business. It can hurt all of us. And if you do, says the Lord, if you do want to follow that line through, then, well, you and your business will be outside of us, under a pile of stones. All Israel, right? All Israel had to participate in putting Achan and his things and his people well and truly outside of Israel. You and your business, that's what the Lord is saying to Achan, you and your business get the same treatment as Jericho, burned and under a pile of rubble. Perhaps it all seems very harsh. Well, it is very sad and shocking how that ended for Achan and those with him. But it's not too harsh, not if you consider the holiness of the Lord God, which we can all do well to consider, perhaps more deliberately. Achan and his household become the Lord's example for us, God's people. God and his people are ultimately a whole new thing. Again, new creation in a precious circle of holiness. And outside of that is Jericho and its things. And on Judgment Day, that's an irreconcilable division between God and his whole new thing in which his people are, and Jericho outside. In God's judgment, that's irreconcilable. And the right response to what the Lord God is doing, the right response would be Rahab's response. And the wrong response to what the Lord God is doing would be Achan's response. Rahab left Jericho behind to the Lord's holy wrath. Come out, Rahab. And she came out. She made sure she didn't stay under God's judgment. But Achan kept some of Jericho from the Lord's wrath, and he thought to bring it along with him. And wrath came on him thoroughly. Achan's end represents for us a thorough end to sin, and as such, a thorough revelation of God's holiness among his people. God in his holiness will prevail. He will have his way, and sin will not. And that's good for our sake. To argue against that, let's say, is similar to arguing, what did Christ, the Son of God, did he really have to die on a cross? Did it have to be like that? So extreme. Couldn't it have been a little bit less harsh? Such a thorough curse. See, if you think like that, that is going to affect your salvation, your understanding of salvation. It was the cross for Jesus, God's own Son. It was the cross for him because the holy God will not compromise his holiness against sin. That's a good thing. The end of Achan looks forward to the end of sin. the end of sin which has come for us. Not because we are so much better than Achan, but the end of sin has come for us thoroughly, definitively, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ. The Lord God has drawn the line clearly, eternally. In Christ, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness are forever separated. And in Christ, we are holy to the Lord, accepted into His presence and kingdom. Victory and glory are ours because Christ forged the way for us. And Christ brings us with Him on God's terms, not on sin's terms. One more thing to note, the Lord's reaction to Achan's sin was twofold. There was, as we've looked at, there was the end of Achan and his house and his place in Israel. There was no posterity, no future for him in God's kingdom. But there was also an earlier response from the Lord to Achan's sin. And that was Israel's defeat at Ai. Now, as much as that defeat for God's people was, it was a hard blow for Israel, they lost to a very weak enemy. As much as that was a hard blow for God's people, it was also a measured response of punishment from the Lord. You might call it discipline from the Lord for His people. Right? As we read, the whole army of Israel wasn't involved in the defeat, nor obliterated. 36 men of Israel were killed. That's serious, but it's not a staggering number. God didn't wipe His people out. The rest of Israel's army who were involved were chased off. A measured response against Israel from the Lord. Along with the rest of the chapter, as we've gone through it, what happened there at Ai shows that the Lord here is more about teaching His people. This was a teaching moment for God's people, even as it ended up being extremely serious for Achan and his house. And so we are to learn from what the Lord is teaching. God's people are made weak because of sin. And we should be warned about that. God's people are made weak because of sin. Take that seriously. But therefore, remove sin radically. The Lord shows the way. He gives the way. Get your heart fixed on Christ and revere the holiness of God. In His thorough removal of your sin in Christ's death. And then the way forward will be ready and open for you, all of you, again and again. In Joshua chapter 8, so that's the next chapter, Ai was defeated by God's people. It was another splendid victory. So things got back on track for God's kingdom, for God's people, where sin, where your sin, where our sin has been dealt with, and for us at Christ's cross, by faith in Christ, then the way is wide open, and the victory is yours. God's people leave Joshua 7 with another pile of stones in place. A pile of stones in the book of Joshua generally stands for, pay attention, a lasting lesson here. And here, in this case, it's learn from the hard things too. And be glad that God's kingdom is about the full display of His holiness in the end of sin. That will only be good for us. we who are set apart in Christ for God's pleasure, set apart for God's blessed, glorious presence forever. Amen.